things. We lived in New York City for a while. New York City has 5 boroughs, and before going to Johannesburg, we were there for about 5 months back in 1968. But I remember one day, and we had a Bible study. We had a Bible study in Queens, and a Bible study in Staten Island, and another Bible study. Remember, it was just Queens and Staten Island. But then we met some wonderful Christians there, really wonderful Christians. And one evening, we all went over to Manhattan, and there amidst all the skyscrapers, there was this little place, meeting place, and they had a lovely Bible study on like a Tuesday evening, right amidst all the buildings, and this was a song they sang that evening, and I remember it, and I'd never heard it before, but I thought, what a beautiful song. And then yesterday, it also reminded me something about Staten Island. This man has set a date. He says next Saturday, the 21st, is the day the Lord will return. And you should never set a date. You should never set a date. And I saw on the internet where a man on Staten Island has spent all of his life, all of his life savings. He's in his 60s, all of his life savings to put out signs that they put on the buses that go around Staten Island and New York City that next Saturday the Lord's coming. And a great tragedy. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done that. We believe Christ will come any day, but you can't set a date. You cannot do that. We will be very joyful if Christ did come next Saturday. But we look for him every day. You cannot set a date. No man knows the day or the hour. That's why we watch. And we watch every day, but we cannot set a date. But so Staten Island and seeing this song, Like a River Glorious. Wonderful, wonderful song. Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we're walking where Jesus walked, and it's good just from time to time, go to the Gospels and be with the Savior and spend time with him. We spend time with him in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Epistles, but it's also nice to go to the Gospels and just think on the coming of Christ in his first coming. But the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of the Servant, the Gospel where the hands of Christ are so prominent, are often mentioned more than the other Gospels. The Gospels where his sayings are given less detail, but his actual works are given more detail. Because Mark is the Gospel of the Servant. He's the King in Matthew. He's the Son of Man in Luke. He's the Son of God in John. But he's the servant of Jehovah in the Gospel of Mark. And we mentioned a number of times that one of the most prominent words in the Gospel of Mark is the word "and." It's found 1,331 times, and is a word that means something's always going to follow. And so it's the gospel of unhalting succession of things that the Lord Jesus did. One thing after another. The other key words in the Gospel of Mark are the words "straightway" and "immediately." The servant, always on the move, the servant of Jehovah, on behalf of man. We saw 2 weeks ago, we saw that though he is the servant in the Gospel of Mark, we saw that he is also the Son of God. So his deity is described, is stated clearly in chapter 1, verse 1. The Son of God, the Son of God. It begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So right at the outset, we're reminded of this. And then as it goes on, it tells us in verses 2 and to 8, the servant is coming as he was announced. He was the subject of prophecy. Verse 2 is a quotation from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and verse 3 is a quotation from Isaiah 40 and verse 3, where it says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." Malachi 3, verse 1 is a prophecy of John the Baptist coming before Christ. And then we saw in verses 9 to 11 how the servant came forth, and he manifested himself initially by his baptism, but by being baptized in the water, lowered into the water, raised from the water, he was picturing his own baptism of Calvary, because what Christ did at the cross is called a baptism. Shortly before going to the cross, within months, Luke 12, verse 50 says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" And so, what he did at the cross was a baptism. And baptism pictures our union with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. So, he put everyone on notice his primary reason for coming when he was baptized. And so the servant comes forth in verses 9 to 11. But then the calling of the servant, and we have that in verses 16 to 20. And let's read this, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time here tonight. In verses 16 to 20, the calling of fellow servants. I'm sorry, no. Let me get my pages in order here. The servant's fidelity in verses 12 and 13. It says, "And immediately," one of the characteristic words of Mark, "immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Strange expression, isn't it? You do not see it expressed that way in the other Gospels. "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Let's again ask the Lord to bless our time tonight. Father, we are thankful for this evening hour. We're thankful again thou hast given us the Bible. And this is truly our bread from heaven. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're thankful for this heavenly bread. Do bless, do be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here the servant's fidelity is tested. Now, if you went to Luke and Matthew, you would discover that the temptation is given much more fully. Here it's just mentioned in two verses. But his fitness, his faithfulness, his fidelity, you know, you have people in important places who want to leave. We've got a man, one man in particular, who's announced his two men who have announced their candidacy for the American presidency in a couple of years' time. But neither man has been able to lead with respect to his home. And if a fellow can't lead in his home properly, can he be a president? Now, they have many qualities, but they cannot lead in their home. And then the head of the IMF, the most important banker in all the world, the head of the International Monetary Fund, also from France, also a possible future French president, is involved in a shocking scandal in New York City this weekend. So you have people who are in high places, but their personal life isn't very good. And so here is the servant. And the servant, his fitness to serve, his faithfulness in service must be tested. Of course, we see him as king in the Gospel of Matthew, but rather a servant or a king. The personal man must be in good shape in order to serve, The Bible says in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "Be ye clean." I hope that's Isaiah 52:11. It's close. It's in the same book. It's close. It says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Very close. Is that it? Okay. Knew it all the time. Fitness, as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. So the temptation of Christ. One of the things of the temptation was that he would take matters into his own hand, independently of his Father. And by the way, that was a temptation that we saw this morning in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve acting independently of God. But you'll notice, looking at verses 12 and 13, though the account is far briefer, is there anything here, looking at those two verses, that we see in Mark that we do not see in the other Gospels regarding the temptation? The wild beasts. The wild beasts are not mentioned. And whether that's a negative or a positive, the wild beasts. He was with the wild beasts. I believe it's a positive. I believe they knew him. Because what does the Bible say about Israel? Let's turn to, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass its master's crib, but my people doth not know." Look at Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 3. Keeping your place in Mark. Isaiah 1, verse 3. These are not wild beasts here, but the principle perhaps the same. Isaiah 1, verse 3. "The ox knoweth his owner. The ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." Ah, sinful nation. And so I believe the wild animals knew who he was. And they were with him. They were not against him. They were with him during those 40 days. The Bible speaks further in Isaiah how that when the king comes back, the ox will be by the lion. The lion, the ox, the lamb, all together. And so this even looks forward to that day. 40 is a number of testing, and so here we see his, and it says the angels ministered unto him. We know the different temptations that were given to him, but those are given in the other Gospels. But he was shown to be faithful. When we come to verse 14, we come to the official beginning of our Lord's ministry. The first year. And we see the preaching, though not a great deal is said here. Let's notice the servant in Galilee preaching. What he preached was the kingdom of God. In verse 14, it says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, this has been long a stumbling block for students of Scripture, because throughout the Old Testament, there was the promise of the literal kingdom. When the knowledge of the Lord would cover the sea, that would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and when Christ would rule and reign. And so now the king is coming and saying that that time has now come. Is it a spiritual kingdom? Not really. It's a literal offer of the kingdom. Israel would be offered the kingdom. They would reject the king. They would crucify the king. And that was the means by which God offered his son as the Savior, for the world. But it was a literal offer. We know that the cross must come before the crown. It's the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 11, and the glory that shall follow. But yet, in these early chapters of the gospel, there is an offer of the kingdom. You see it especially in the gospel of Matthew. It's the literal kingdom that was prophesied of in Psalms, in Isaiah, to Malachi. The king will one day sit on David's throne, as Gabriel said to Mary. So the servant in Galilee preaching the kingdom, the work of the forerunner is now hushed. He's been put in prison. Again, these events move very rapidly, because when we come here, we're virtually in Matthew much later, chapter 4, but really almost all as far as chapter 8, because Mark does not give the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew does. And so this gospel of the kingdom. And if you were to go to the gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapters 1 to 12 presents the gospel presented, but then you have that great dividing line in chapter 13, where you have the mystery form of the kingdom as it will appear in this particular age. So the gospel was offered to the Jews, but it was rejected. The kingdom was rejected. The king was rejected. Now you come to verses 16 to 20, and there's the calling of fellow servants. And this is given a little bit more detail. It says now in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says, now from now on we're going to continue to cast the net into the sea, but it will be the great sea, the sea of mankind, and reaching the lost. And he says that. He says in verse 17, and he said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway That word is now applied to them, that characteristic word. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their nets. They left their father Zebedee in the ship and the hired servants and went after him. And so the calling of servants. We're all called to serve. As soon as we're saved, we're called to serve. Some are called in full-time service, but everyone is called to be a servant. To cast the nets into the great sea of mankind. Also, there's times when we have to mend the nets. So you see, some were fishing, some were mending nets. We have to do both in the Christian life, to cast the nets into the sea. I keep a record of each town I went to, and back in, I'm going to check my record. I keep a log of the towns we've been to and how many tracts were passed out. And back in 1989, I did go to Sunderland. I haven't checked what the date was. I think it was 89 or 90. And how many tracts I drove over from Shropshire, I remember. It was a bit of a drive. And to get back in time to pick up our daughter from school, a rush early in the morning and then rushing back. And all I can remember about Sunderland was, I don't even remember whether they took the tracks well or not, but one lady came up and asked me what I thought of that big block of flats that they built. She was so upset about this block of flats. It looked terrible. She said the buildings there were so nice before. That's all I can remember about Sunderland. I hope more important things happened while I was there that day. I want to check my log, see how many tracks were gotten out, but I remember that one conversation. I hope I had more important conversations when I was there, but that's the only one that I can remember. And but we are called to cast the net into the sea of mankind. And then the servant comes to Capernaum. And of course, Capernaum, on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, the most favored city or town the world has ever known, because a majority of Christ's works were done in Capernaum, the home of Simon Peter. And yet Capernaum would later reject the gospel, and you can't find Capernaum today. He would pronounce a curse upon Capernaum because later they rejected the gospel. But here we see him coming to this town on the northern end. And it says in verse 21, and you'll notice again, the characteristic straight way as he comes to Capernaum. And it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. And notice as I read here, how many of the verses begin with what word? And that's so characteristic of the Gospel of Mark. Notice the ands, notice the straight ways. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Isaiah uses that term of Christ. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, inasmuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And so we see the servant begin his ministry in Capernaum. And so this is very important. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30 gives us further information. Just before going to Capernaum, he was in his home city, his own hometown, Nazareth. And there he preached in a synagogue. There they wondered at his marvelous words. And there we see how changeable people can be. One minute they marveled at his wondrous words, but when his message began to show favoritism to the Gentiles, they were filled with anger, and the Bible says they tried to slay him. You recall how they tried to slay him in Nazareth? But what means did they use? Nazareth was on a hill, and they tried to push him off the hill. Christ walked through the midst, and he demonstrated that, but that's really how his ministry began. So before going to Capernaum, he went to Nazareth, just a bit further to the south, which was further to the, goes now north to Capernaum. But the servant will not be detracted. God's servants must press on, If we're rejected one place, we can go someplace else, or if to someone else. But the gospel must continue to go out. And the blessed servant of Jehovah, as he's known, as he's spoken of, in the end of Isaiah 48:49, those chapters must press on. His doctrine uttered with authority in the synagogue of Capernaum, his power astonishes all. Suddenly a man stands up. Suddenly there's an interruption. As we serve God, there will be interruptions. So we see all of this. Sounds good, doesn't it? Thou art Jesus of Nazareth. Thou art the Holy One of God. And yet it's a demon speaking through this man. And the demons know Scripture. The demons knew something about Isaiah. And now they speak through this man what is truth. But we don't listen to demons. And a demon will twist it slightly and put it in a different context or whatever. And it's ever the trick of demons to take some truth and mingle falsehood into it and present it. And so, you know, rat poison is, much of it's very healthy. It's just the 3% that's got the deadly poison. And so you have this in error. And as the Bible does say, every knee shall bow and tongues confess, and even demons will one day be forced to acknowledge Christ as the Lord, though it will be too late for them and for everyone else. But here he is confessed as the Holy One. But you'll notice something else in verse 24. That when this man spoke up, the unclean spirit in the man cries out. And yes, the man says some truths. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Holy One of God. But before that, he says, let us alone. Let us alone. And what is it, really? When somebody is approached about Christ. Really, they want to be let alone, don't they? Most everyone wants to be let alone. I feel kind of bad about a man down the street from us. And, we've been friendly to him more in past years. We haven't seen so much of him lately. But I remember one day going up and handing him a tract and just trying to engage him a bit, but he made it very plain, kind of a typical old Englishman, proper, very proper, respectable, but he says, I'm not religious. And, you know, we just don't like that. We don't want that. And let us alone. And that's the great tragedy that we so often see. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from a fallen nature, but it also comes from a fallen nature that Satan is, in fact, is inciting somewhat. And so let us alone. And we see this happening so often. Let us alone. Well, during the tribulation period, even then, thankfully, many will come to Christ, but when the judgments are poured out, they're going to blaspheme God. So tragic. Let us alone. We don't want that. Isn't it strange that people will take anything else on board? But we don't want that. We don't want Christ. So here, the servant of the Lord, Christ, would illustrate to all other servants how, by and large, when they see the gospel, I don't want that. I don't want that. And let us alone. Let us alone. How tragic. How tragic. But Christ is coming. The King is coming. In the meantime, we will be His servants. We will occupy till He comes. We will continue to get the gospel out. And we look forward to that glorious day. We're going to take up further next week, and we're going to see how the power of the servant is manifested. We saw here tonight His power over a demon. We're going to see His power over disease. We're going to see His power over leprosy. Nobody could ever heal a leper. Leper was the ultimate affliction, perhaps along with blindness, and it was a sign that Jehovah was in the midst. We're going to see His power over paralysis, His power over a publican. Who was a publican? Matthew, His power over a publican, His power over old religious ritual, His power with respect to the Sabbath, His power over deformity, and again, His power over demons. Straightway, an unhalting succession of activity of the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, tonight, again, we thank Thee for our Savior. We feel weary in service, but Lord, Thou wast unhalting. We can get tired. We maybe feel some zeal, but we can become tired. We're thankful that You did not slumber or sleep. And straightway, and Lord, we're thankful that in our service, we would draw our strength from Thee. And Thou art our strength. We have none. Thou art the true servant. We would want to be true servants whilst we're down here. And as the shadows of evening are stretching out, We pray, Lord, that we will be faithful servants, following Thee, the true servant of Jehovah. Bless now, be with us, bless in this coming week, wherever our paths take us. Do watch over us, keep us safe, strengthen us, bless us, help us in our communion with Thee in the coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.